you're here. Fellowship's sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you. We're glad you're here.
Reading from Romans chapter 1, verse 7. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Friday, September 8th, 2023. It's been a week of Testimony Tuesdays and Testimony Wednesdays, and Donna Leland sharing yesterday and today with Pastor Jason Schiffel facilitating our discussion. We're going to talk about what do we come for, and we'll be looking at Romans chapter 8, and I opened up with Romans chapter 1, verse 7. I'll read it again to set some of the groundwork for our discussion. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ.
So, as Mark just read that passage, let's ask the question, who is loved by God and called to be saints?
Everyone.
Yeah, all.
Everyone.
Everyone. Everyone. John 3:16 says, for God so loved what?
The world.
The world, yeah, that he sent his only son, and whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life, meaning that we all get the opportunity to become saints. So Paul writes this letter to those people in Rome. He says to all those, by the way, even if we were a little sketchy on the who's loved by God and who's called to be saints, he begins by saying to all those in Rome. That's everyone, from the top to the bottom, from the richest of the rich to the most impoverished people. Everyone in Rome is loved by God and has the opportunity to be called saints. And that's a pretty amazing statement, because, listen, this isn't a story just about God and Paul that's for this time. This is a writing in the Bible that is for all time. It's for all of us throughout all time. It's for our endurance and instruction that we might walk in the way that God would have us walk. Mm-hmm. And so in my Bible, I didn't bring it with me here in, but in my Bible, I've crossed out Rome and I wrote Champaign County. Because I want to be reminded that this book, though it is written to the Romans and though it says Rome in the original thing, when he's Paul speaking through the Holy Spirit to me, it's to all those in Champaign County who are loved by God, reminding me that everybody that I come across, even if they're not lovely and sometimes even if they're a little frustrating, they are loved by God and therefore have the opportunity to be loved by me, and that they're called, they have the opportunity to be called saints, to be called something different. We can call somebody who's difficult and hard a son of a gun, or we can call them a saint by reminding them that they've been loved by God and that they have the opportunity to be called that. And so I love that first verse, because the question is, what do we come for? When we go into different places and different spaces, when we arrive in those, what are we there for? What are we there to do?
I think of that, the chief aim of man, you know, to bring glory to God and to love others.
That sounds great. That's a good Christian answer, Mark. Yeah. But I mean, what if you're running into Menards and you're really, really busy? Do you ask God that? Do you go, you know what, my chief aim of me today here in Menards is to glorify God and to worship him forever? Or do you go, my chief aim is to get the things on my list and get back out the door as quick as possible?
Mm-hmm.
Have you ever gone in somewhere and you felt like God gave you a little nudge and you had a moment where you were like, but Lord, I'm busy. Lord, I'm trying to get some things done.
Yes.
I mean, I think we probably all have dealt with that, haven't we, at some point?
Like this morning.
Yeah. Yeah. And so I think that that's important, because what do we come for? What is our primary job? So I want to walk through this text. If somebody would read for me the first six verses. So Romans 1, verses 1 through 6.
Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through him And for his namesakes, we received grace in apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those whom he called to belong to Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. So Paul begins and he says, Paul, a servant. But this is actually, it's a really softening of the original word. Does anybody know what the original word means here? The original word means slave. The reason that the interpreters chose servant over slave is because of the negative connotations that slavery has had throughout history. But what Paul wants us to know is that Paul is enslaved to Jesus Christ, meaning that all of his service is to Jesus Christ. See, we think of slave in a negative connotation, but in this world, in this time, there was bondservants, and those bondservants served lovingly and joyfully within the house of their master, and they were treated incredibly well. And so when Paul says he's a slave, he's not saying that to the negative connotation. He's saying, I would do anything for my master. I love my master. I love being in his house. His house is what? The world. The Bible tells us in the Old Testament that the house of the Lord is the world. So as Paul walks throughout the world, he's in God's house. So he's indebted to God and wants to serve God within his house. Now we know that because then he uses the word, he says, called to be an apostle. So through Christ, he gets a position. But then it says this, set apart for the gospel of God. So what does it mean to be set apart?
That'd be like ordained.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah, he's a special ambassador. This is a special job. He's been given to do this job. By the way, we've all been given to do this job. And what is the job? For the gospel of God. That's primarily what our job is. We always want to create other jobs that our job really is. No, our job is primarily as Christians to the gospel of God. Not to anything lesser or anything different. Primarily to that. We can get ourselves caught up in so much Christian work that is not centered on the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ.
Isn't the word holy set apart mm-hmm. also used as set apart?
Yep. And so he says this, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the holy scriptures concerning his son. Meaning that the whole Old Testament is about what?
Jesus.
Exactly. If anybody says, well, what's the Old Testament all about? Paul tells us right here. He says, promised beforehand through the prophets in the holy scriptures concerning his son. All of it's about Jesus. And why? Because all of it points to Jesus. Isn't it interesting that when we get to that blank page in our Bible and we turn over to Matthew chapter 1, what does Matthew chapter 1 lead us to?
Jesus.
Jesus, yeah. In fact, Matthew chapter 1, that lineage is almost like footnotes, bringing us to all throughout the Old Testament to Jesus. Right. It taking us from the patriarchs to the kings, through all the different people, all the way bringing us to Jesus. So that's what the whole Old Testament is doing. It's bringing us to Jesus. It's taking us from Genesis chapter 3 and bringing us to Jesus.
Didn't people speculate that Paul, in those 2 or 3 years when he was out studying the Word of God, the Old Testament, searching for all the references to Jesus and such?
Yeah. Yeah, he went and he looked throughout the whole Old Testament and he realized, yeah, the whole Old Testament's all about Jesus. Once he met Jesus, the whole Old Testament made sense to him. Mm-hmm. And he says, descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. So that's fascinating to me because it begins in the scriptures through the prophets. Then it goes to a human kind of earthly position, right? David. So we know that that's the lineage that he comes through. And then it's declared by power through the Spirit. So you have the prophets, you have this human position that declares the same thing, and then you have the Spirit that declares. By the way, it's a threefold witness. Which the Bible tells us is a powerful witness.
It is.
Yep. And through whom we have received grace. What is grace?
Unmerited favor.
Unmerited favor. It's the gift you don't deserve to get. You have lived like coal will be in the stocking 364 days of the year. And when you arrive on Christmas morning, you get the greatest gift ever. And that's what the whole Old Testament is, right? Yes. The whole Old Testament is prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. And then they arrive on Christmas morning, literally, and what do they receive?
Receive the gift of God.
Yeah, the greatest gift ever, Jesus Christ. They don't deserve it, but they receive it anyways. An apostleship, which means we receive position from him, to bring about obedience for the faith, for the sake of his name among the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. And then we get to that verse we already talked about in Romans. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. So he's saying, listen, here's the testimony you need to believe in. And he begins with himself. I'm Paul, called to be a slave to Christ. Why? Because I'm indebted to him for all that he did. And you want to know what all he did? All you have to do is go and read the prophets and the holy scriptures, because it's all about Jesus. And if you don't trust that, well, look, there's David too. That's a historical figure. And by the way, the Spirit even declares that Jesus is the Son of God. And then he says to do what? And what is all this supposed to do? To have you realize that you've been offered grace, a gift you don't deserve, and a position. And it all comes out of obedience to Jesus Christ for the sake of his name among the nations. Why? Because once you know who Jesus is, then you go out into all the nations, wherever you might be, and you begin to say, did you know you were loved by God and called to be a saint?
Jason, I wonder in this wording, from God our Father, mm-hmm. if there's anything about the Father. Because he could have said from God and from the Lord Jesus Christ, but God our Father, is there that intentional intimacy, like the loving dad where Jesus said, Abba, Father?
I think it's a mixed bag, because this is a patriarchal society too. And so the father was the most important person within the household. Not to say that the father diminished in any way anybody else in the household, but people look towards the father to lead and to guide, to teach and to steer within the household. And so who leads and guides in the house of God?
Father.
Yeah, the father. And so that's important to understand. But then he also adds the word the Lord Jesus Christ. Hmm. To let us know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord over all of us. And then he goes on to say this, which is interesting. He uses grace and peace, which I love. Because again, it reminds us of that unmerited favor, that gift we don't deserve. Do you know what the word peace is in the original language? Anybody have an idea? Mm-hmm. Come on now, Sharon.
It's shalom.
It is shalom. It is shalom. Because Paul is what? What is Paul? Paul is not Greek. Paul's not Greek, he's a Jew, right, yeah. And so Paul intentionally marries together here a Greek word and a Jewish word. Greek word, which is charis, which is the gift you don't, is unmerited favor. But then he wants you to know what that unmerited favor is going to bring you. It's going to bring you shalom, it's going to bring you peace. Now shalom just doesn't mean peace, like the absence of conflict or the absence of difficulty. Shalom means peace in the midst of that, peace in your coming and peace in your going. And that's so important, because Paul marries those two words together, and we know why. Down in verse 16, he says, to the Jew first, and then also to the Greek. So he's saying, listen, I have a twofold ministry, and all of his greetings are built on that twofold ministry. He says, I come bearing charis and shalom. I come bearing both things. And then he says this. By the way, when he writes his letters, Paul's prone to correct, right? But I never want you to miss this. Even in the most messed up places, Paul always encourages before he corrects.
Yes. Yes.
When Paul comes to the Corinthians, he spends the first chapter in chapter 1 going, I thank my God every time I think about you. I thank my God for you all the time. He doesn't come jumping in there just to correct. He wants to encourage, and then he corrects. He wants them to know that they have value before he arrives at a place where they may feel devalued. I think that's so important. Mm-hmm. He does that here. He says first. By the way, he used first. It's a cardinal number. So he wants you to know the first thing he's going to do. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. This is one of the primary ministries, by the way, if you read the New Testament, that Paul has. One of the primary ministries he has is thanking God for the people that God has put in his path and doing it continually. And he says, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. He's trying to tell them, listen, you think just because you live there in Rome that you aren't affecting anything? You think just because you're in Champaign County you're not changing the world? People are talking about this. People are telling the stories. People are hearing about your faith. Rome, by the way, wasn't an easy place to live. There was a lot of what in Rome? Anybody know? Take your pick.
Yeah, debauchery, of sin, false idols.
Listen, you know, everybody loves to complain about how bad the world is today. Mm-hmm. Today is a 5. Rome was a 10. Right. Rome was a 10. The things that are done behind closed doors in our society was done publicly in Rome. And so you would go to the temple and you would publicly take part in immorality and wickedness and all kinds of crazy things. And so Paul says this. He goes, your faith is being proclaimed in all the world. He's saying to them, you live in a dark place and you love Jesus. People are talking. For God is my witness. By the way, who does Paul pick to be his witness?
God.
God. Which means that whatever Paul says, whatever Paul is going to proclaim, he's willing to stand before God on it. Mm-hmm. He says, with whom I serve in my spirit in the gospel of his son, that without ceasing I mention you always in all my prayers. So he says, listen, I thank God for you all the time. By the way, every single prayer. You know why Paul prayed without ceasing? Because he knew so many people. He had so many people to thank.
This list.
Yeah. At the end of Romans in chapter 16, he gives the longest list in the Bible of people, and he thanks all of them. Net, those are just the people that he's thanking in that geographic area. Imagine all the people that he had on his list as he's going along the road. I got to thank Rufus and Lydia. And he just keeps thanking God for all of these people. And then he says this, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. Paul really desired to come and to see these people. He loved them. It was a genuine love. He wanted to be a part of their lives. He enjoyed being in their company. Now listen, he didn't enjoy being in their company like we would think. Because we would think, in our context today, that the people couldn't wait to get Paul to come because Paul was the rock star of the faith. And so Paul could come and they could say, we had Paul here. Yay! I mean, I've been in places where somebody invites a notable pastor, preacher, or speaker to come, and they're like, look at who we have in our midst. And I'm like, yeah, that's great. But what about all the other people in there? It's amazing to me that we would gather somewhere 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10,000 people. They have these conferences. And we would all point to one person on the stage when there are 10,000 followers of Jesus in there who are all gifted in immeasurable ways because they have his spirit. And so Paul says, I can't wait to come to you. And he goes, for I long to see you and impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. I love that he says some spiritual gift because he doesn't say what that is. I really think what he's saying here is he's saying, I hope I can come and offer you something that's going to strengthen you. And then he says this, and this is why I just said what I said. That is that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Paul goes, you might think that I'm coming there and it's just all about me bringing you something, but I want you to understand that I'm going to receive more than you think. I'm going to learn. Sometimes we get so good at arriving somewhere ready to preach or to speak or to do whatever, we turn off our ability to receive and to learn. Paul doesn't do that. Paul, wherever he goes, he wants to learn something. I want to be teachable in every moment. Why? Because he thinks that in every moment, God brings you there in that moment to do something, to transform you more and more. And then he says, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus have been prevented in order to reap some harvest amongst you. And then he says this, I love this. This is my favorite thing. As well as amongst the rest of the Gentiles. And then he says in verse 14, I'm also under obligation both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both the wise and the foolish. He says, I can't wait to come to you and for us to hang out, and somehow I'm going to strengthen you, but I think you're actually going to strengthen me even more. But I also want you to know that I got to get some time with the barbarians. I got to get some time with the Greek. By the way, when it says Greek, that means pagan. When it means barbarian, that means worse than pagan. In those days, the barbarians were probably like the most unsightly of people. They were considered the most uncouth, the most on the fringe. And Paul goes, I got to go get time with them too. Why? Because he believed in the God who was the God who was for the Greeks, who was for the barbarians, who was for every person. There wasn't anybody that Paul said that Jesus doesn't love you. Goes back to that verse 7, right? Who are loved by God and called to be saints. Can you imagine the whole world says, oh, you're nothing but a bunch of dirty barbarians. And Paul rolls in and he goes, actually, I think you could be called saints. Sometimes people don't know where they can rise to until you tell them where they can rise to. Until you say to them, you could actually be this. History is replete with examples where somebody arrived and said, you know, you could actually become this. And that person goes, I could? And then they do. I just watched this movie. I don't know if you guys have seen this, called Hidden Figures. It's all about NASA going to launch the first rockets into space. And it's all about the African-American women who they called computers. They were the ones who did all the math that was surrounding that. And there was an all-white school. This African-American girl wanted to go to this all-white school so that she could become part of the NASA program. And they have this scene where she goes to the judge, and the judge says, you can't go to this school. It's an all-white school, and you're not white. And she gets up and she gives this very impassioned speech, and she says, listen, somebody has to go first. And I want to be first because I believe I can be more. Paul comes here and he says, I need to go to the Greeks and the barbarians because I'm going to tell them that I believe that they could be first and they could be more. You could be the first one amongst the barbarians who get to be called a saint. You could be the first one amongst your pagan group who gets to be called a saint. And all you have to do is believe that God loves you more than anything. It's amazing. And then so Paul says in verse 15, so I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also in Rome. Why is he eager to preach the gospel?
He was one of the first, or the first.
But why else? What does he believe with all of his heart?
Everybody's child of God.
Yeah. And he believes that God is at work actively pursuing people to be called saints. And so he's eager. By the way, the word eager, it doesn't even do it justice to the emphasis or the emphatic nature of this word. He says, I can't wait to get there. That's why he keeps telling them, I want to come see you, I want to come see you, I want to come see you. Because he's got this thing in his craw where he's like, God's going to do something in Rome. And I want to get there. To the Greeks, to the barbarians, to the people who are already in the church there, to everyone I come across, God is at work. So what did Paul come for? Someone say everyone.
Everyone.
Yeah.
Everyone.
Yeah. How would your life change if you said, what do I come for? I come for everyone. Mm-hmm. What if instead of evangelists, maybe we'd start to call ourselves Navy SEALs for Jesus? You know, we just parachuted into Dick's next door so that we could go in there and we could let everybody in there know that we're here for them.
Well, I want to take everyone back to that verse 8. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. And I wrote down, if we had that attitude or that perspective that all people are image bearers of God and are a part of his redemptive plan, that we saw everyone with value, intrinsic value, because God created them, I think it would change our attitude, it would change our perspective this day. So may we all this day, this weekend, in the coming days, value all the people that God has made, because he desires that all come to know him. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns, Pastor Jason Schiffo, and some friends with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you, and have a great day and night.